many of us know that the month that we've just entered on, January, was given its name in honor of the heathen god Janus. He was a two-headed god. One head turned backward, the other head turned forward. And I suppose they figured that was a good symbol for the position at the end of the old and the beginning of a new. But the trouble with Janus was that whether he was carved out of stone or wood or even some precious material, and even though his two eyes were gems, they couldn't see anything. When he looked backward, he couldn't see anything that had happened. When he looked forward, he couldn't see anything that was going to happen. And of course, that's the way with all man-made gods. But in contrast to that, I was thinking of what we have in the book of the Revelation. There we have the attributes of God symbolized by living creatures, or living ones. And in their description you read, they had eyes before and behind. God telling us in that symbolic way that the past lies open before him, and the future lies open before him. Well, I'm very thankful that that's not true of us as human beings. Our Creator, in his infinite wisdom and goodness, has so made us that we have a memory which can recall the past, or some of it. But we don't have the ability to look into the future. Recalling the past can be a blessing. It can be an encouragement. Even its failures can drive us to our knees in confession of that failure and in consecration to God for the future. But I doubt whether any of us, if we had known all that the future would hold for us, even up to the present time, would have had courage to go ahead. I certainly am thankful to God that I did not know some of the things that would come into my life before they came. So God, in his goodness and in his grace, has veiled the future to us. And yet, what we need to know about the future, he has revealed to us. He has revealed that to us in his word. Now, all of us would like to know something about the future. And there are many today who are seeking through their horoscope and through visits to others who claim to be able to foretell the future. Many are seeking to know what lies ahead. You have only to read the forecasts of the economists today to know how little even the most intelligent and erudite know about what comes. Read one economist, things are going to get better. Read the next column, things are going to get worse. Read the third column, it'll happen in the first half of the year. Read the next column, it won't happen until the end of the year. So we turn from all that, and we turn to the Word of God. But I say we all would like to know. I've been thinking of the words of the poet who said, our hearts would seek a program, an outline sent from heaven. But no such chart is granted. No life map is given. Instead, there comes a promise. A promise for each day. My presence shall go with thee. My presence all the way. I'd rather launch out into 1982 with the assurance of the presence of my God with me than with a program that might even be followed to the very letter. We can leave the program with God as long as we've got the presence with us. But as I thought of this and the future with its uncertainty, its unknown qualities, I thought of a man in the Bible who was called to step out in faith, not knowing where he went. Just to leave it with God, to follow God. And I was reminded that one of the descriptions of Christians at the present time is those who walk in the steps of the faith of that man. I'm referring to Abraham. And I want you to turn in your Bibles, please, to one of the pivotal chapters in our Bible, Genesis chapter 12. Now, as I said, this is one of the pivotal chapters in our Bible. I don't want to get lost amid the tremendously important information that we can glean from this chapter. And so, instead of reading it in its entirety, let me just point out to you four expressions. Two of them in this chapter, two in the next one. Maybe as we think of Abram as our pattern, shall I say, for this coming year, maybe we could call this message, if we want to give it a sort of a high-sounding title, maybe we could call it Adventuring with Abram. Now, that may be a little more high-sounding than the sermon itself. But if you have your Bible open now at Genesis chapter 12, just look down at verse 5. And Abram took Sarai his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gotten in Haran, all their substance that they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran, and they went forth to go into the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they came. Underline in your mind, please, that expression, went forth. Abram went forth. Now glance down at verse 10. And there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down into Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was grievous in the land. He went forth. Then he went down. I'm glad the story doesn't end there. Look at chapter 13, verse 1. And Abram went up out of Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him, into the south. Now look at verse 3. He went up now. Now verse 3. And he went on his journey from the south, even to Bethel, unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning between Bethel and Hai, unto the place of the altar which he had made there at the first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. So Abram, who of course through a later experience became Abraham, and we generally use that form of his word, Abraham went forth, but he went down, but he went up, and he went on. I dare say if you and I are spared to end the year we have just entered on, that these four expressions may somewhat summarize our experiences. We could omit the second one, I doubt if we will. But these, in one sense, just epitomize the experiences of a believer in moving on in response to the call of God. We read that Abraham or they, he and his company, they went forth to go into the land of Canaan. Now, they'd made a start some time ago. If we'd gone back into chapter 11, we would have found that the whole family, apparently, moved out from Ur of the Chaldees to Haran, a place called Haran. Now, both of these have been uncovered by archaeologists, and they were both tremendous cities. We mustn't get the idea that what Abram turned his back on was just a collection of little mud huts or a few tents, anything like that. I shall not go into the description of either of these cities, but they were tremendous cities. A second one containing a palace, which was one of the wonders of the world of that day. When we listen to Stephen in his sermon as recorded in Acts chapter 7, we learn that the Lord of glory had appeared to Abram while he was dwelling in Ur of the Chaldees. And he had called him to leave his country, to leave his kindred, and to go out to a place that he would show him. And the writer to the Hebrews tells us that he went out not knowing whither he went. But chapter 11 leaves a lot to be imagined. Apparently, the head of the family, Abram's father, possibly when hearing about this, said, well, we'll just all go. And chapter 11, you would think that it was the father that led that expedition from Ur to Haran. God hadn't called them. They hadn't heard his voice. Abram had been called. And God calls individuals, not families. Now, he may save the family. That's his desire. But he doesn't call them as families. He calls each person as an individual. He calls you. He calls me. He calls our wife, our husband, as the case may be. He calls our children one by one, just as he called Abram. In fact, the prophet Isaiah tells us in the opening verse of chapter 51 that God called Abram alone. He called him alone. And because of instead of Abram launching out by himself in obedience to the call of God, we find failure back in chapter 11. It says they went to go into the land of Canaan, but they never got there. That's why I always enjoy the end of verse 5. It says they went forth to go into the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they came. I like that. If you respond to the call of God, you'll find yourself exactly where God wants you. 55 years ago, in my native country of Canada, God called me, a lost, guilty, hell-deserving sinner. And I responded. And God's call was to come to Christ and be saved. And I responded to that call, and I've been saved ever since. Because if God calls you to go into Canaan, and you respond, you'll go into Canaan. If God calls you to be saved, you'll be saved if you respond. And so they went forth to go into the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they came. 53 years ago, God called me to his service, and I responded. and I've been in his service these 53 years. All glory to his name. And so, to me, here is a very splendid example for us at the beginning of the year. Go forth in obedience to the call of God. If God's calling you to come to his Son and accept him as your Savior, my friend, respond. You've missed too many opportunities already. Respond at the very beginning of 1982. And if he calls you to come to Christ for salvation, into salvation you'll come. There's no question about that. Abram went forth, and he came into the land of Canaan. But you know, there was a testing time there. That's why we read down in verse 10. Now, when you get saved, that won't be the end of all your troubles and trials. I've had some who come to me and said, after they've gotten saved, they said, Mr. McKay, I seem to have more troubles than I had before. I said, well, apparently you're saved. Apparently you're saved, all right. For I said, you see, as a Christian, you have a threefold enemy, the world and the flesh and the devil. And before you were saved, you were part of the world. So it didn't bother you at all. And the devil, you were his child, so he let you alone. He didn't bother you. And the flesh, well, you gave it everything that it wanted. But now that you're saved, you see, you're not of the world. And the devil is your adversary. And the flesh is to be crucified. And you're to walk in the Spirit. So there was a testing time, a famine, a shortage. And it says it was very grievous. One of the very strong evidences to me that the Bible is the inspired Word of God is its exposure of the failures and sins of its heroes. Now, man doesn't do that when he's writing an autobiography, or writing a biography. And a person, when they're writing an autobiography, they gloss that over. But when you come to the Bible, the outstanding characters in the Bible have revealed on its pages for millions to read their failures and sins and shortcomings. So it's well been said, this is a book that no man would have written if he could. And no man could write it if he would. Only God could give us what we have in the Bible, both sides of the story. Abraham, the father of the faithful, the father of all them that believe, the man who went forth, turning his back eventually upon his country, his kindred, and all that he held dear, in response to the call of God, he fails. For every man, with the exception of the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ, has failed. And so in a time of pressure, a time of testing, a time of temptation, a time of famine, the father of the faithful went down. Instead of remaining there, it's always easy to criticize the failures of another, but instead of remaining where God had called him to and proving God there, he went down into Egypt. What a warning for us. 1982 is going to have its trials. It's going to have its testing. It's going to have its problems. It's going to have its famines. It's going to have its shortages. But we should learn from this that God does not want us to go down into Egypt. We don't need to take the way of the world if we belong to the Lord. We don't need to resort to any of its stratagems. We can depend upon the living God in whatever circumstance we find ourselves in 1982. He is sufficient. Why do you say he came up? He didn't stay down there. That's right. He did. As we were reading in the opening verse of chapter 13, it says that Abraham went up. Yes, he came back all right. And I'm reminded of the words that are found in the book of Proverbs. A just man falleth 7 times. But that isn't all the verse says. And riseth up again. Yes? Just men, Christians, good men, good women, they fall, they fail, they come short, but they rise up again. That's the difference. Peter writes about those who have made a profession of faith without reality, and he speaks about them as those who had, like the pig, the hog, the swine, had returned to wallowing in the mire. Now a sheep can fall into the mud, but you can be sure it won't stay there. It's going to scramble out of that mud hole as soon as it can. But a pig's going to enjoy himself. When he gets into that mud hole, that's what he enjoyed, and he's going to wallow around in it. Can a Christian fall? Yes, they can. Can they fail? Yes, they can. Can they sin? Yes, they can. But they're not going to enjoy it. And they're not going to stay there. They may fall 7 times, but they'll rise up again. And there'll be 7 falls, but there'll be 7 rising up again. And so, Abram came up. But, wait a minute. What a poor example he was to his son Isaac. Just turn on sometime and read chapter 26, and you'll find that Abram's son did the very same thing under the very same circumstances. And maybe he said to himself, well, there can't be anything wrong in going down to Egypt in a time of famine. Father did it, and he was a friend of God. So there can't be anything wrong. What a poor example we can be if we go down into this Egypt world. But that isn't all. Abram didn't come back the way he went down. He brought Hagar back with him, that Egyptian servant's girl. And you remember, she became the mother of Ishmael. And the multiplied millions of Muslims that are in the world today, that are amongst the most bitter enemies of Christ and his gospel, all can be attributed to the birth of Ishmael and to the fact that Abram brought Hagar back out of Egypt. A party was going into a coal mine down to look around, and lo and behold, one of the young ladies appeared in a lovely white dress. And they said to her, you can't go in like that. Well, being a young lady, not a young man, she said, I can and I will. So they appealed to the old miner who was going to lead them. Said, can she go down in that white dress? Yes, he said, she can. But she can't come back with us. No. And you can go down into the world, but you won't come back the way you went. You'll get some scars, and you'll get some stains, that may linger with you for a long, long time. But thank God, he came up. Yes? And God's restoring grace is available to all of us. I think as I get older, I appreciate more and more the restoring grace of God. God restores not only the backslider in ways, but he restores the backslider in heart. And many of us who have by the grace and keeping power of God been kept from backsliding in our ways, know in our own heart there's been backsliding in heart. But thank God for the restoring grace of God. It may be that at the beginning of 1982, God is not only calling some of you to come to his Son for salvation, but he's calling some of you who are his children to come back to him for restoration. He came back, and not only does it say Abraham went up, but I'm so glad that it says in verse 3, he went on. Forgetting the things which are behind, says Paul, and reaching forth unto the things which are before. And if there has been failure, then we should go on for God. He went on. How far did he go on? He went on to where he had been before. What does that mean? That means that all the time spent down there in Egypt was wasted, lost, gone. And time that is spent away from God is not spent, it's wasted, it's squandered. And when we stand at the judgment seat of Christ, there will in all probability be in the lives of all of us some blanks, some gaps, some hope, where we're away from God. We were in the world. Thank God if we're brought back again, God can lead us on for him. But there's those gaps. You'll notice when he got back to where he had been before, I like verse 4, unto the place of the altar which he had made there at the first. There was no altar down in Egypt. There was no altar at Haran. Because they were out of the will of God, both places, and there was no worship for God. But when he got back in restoration to where he had been before, where he had no business leaving, he got back to the altar. And once again, the smoke of Abram's altar ascended to God. And it says, there Abram called on the name of the Lord. You don't read about that at Haran. You don't read about that in Egypt. But you read about it when the man gets back to where he had been before. Now he's able to worship God. Now he's able to call on the name of the Lord. He's back in fellowship again. There had been failure, but thank God fellowship had been restored. At the beginning of the new year then, I trust that everyone listening to me this morning has heard or will hear the voice of the Lord calling you. Now never mind about anybody else. Remember what says in Isaiah 51 that Abraham was called alone. I sat in a crowded meeting 55 years ago. God called me all alone. Oh yes, there were others saved that night. I believe that. But I was thinking about myself. Everything that was said was for me. Many a time when I had the privilege of having gospel campaigns throughout, throughout the United States and Canada, people would be accusing me of pointing my finger at them. After a while, an old injury I got when I played baseball showed up, and that first finger there got quite a crook in it, and they claimed I couldn't point at them quite as straight. I said, well, it's not me pointing at you, it's God touching your conscience. Abram was called alone. God's calling you. What about my wife? Never mind about your wife for the time being. What about my husband? Never mind about him. What about my parents? Never mind about them. If God's calling you, you do what Abram did. You go forth in obedience. And you'll find your beginning the pathway of blessing. Don't follow Abram down into Egypt. But if you have, then follow him up out of it. Come on up. Come back to God. Come back to the place where you left. Whatever it is, you know where you got off the track. Come on right back to that spot. That's the only place where there's true restoration. Come back to that spot. And then you can go on. And for 1982, there can be a going on for God. May I say to you as I conclude, let's take for 1982 that little expression we have in the Epistle to the Hebrews, let us go on. Get your foot off the brake and get it on the accelerator and let us go on for God. Brother Andrews, will you take over, please?
We're going to sing as we close our service this morning, number 260, number 260. This is a message of challenge for Christians, as we've been hearing primarily from Mr. McKay, but also there's been the challenge for anyone in this large congregation who have not yet made your decision for Christ. Maybe you couldn't find a better time than this first day of a new year to do what you've been thinking about doing. God has been calling you, maybe at work. A young man walked in this morning, shook a hand, said he was a Christian, said he got saved on the job 2 years ago, at work. It can happen. It can happen as you drive along. It can happen in your home. It can happen here this morning as we take the Word of God and maybe sit down with you and lead you to Christ. But let us sing. We're going to stand as we sing, All the Way My Savior Leads Me. Shall we rise? And if God is calling you and you'd like to come forward and let us be of some help to you spiritually this morning, please do so.
All the way my Savior leads me, what have I to ask beside? Can I doubt His tender mercy, who through life has been my guide? Every piece divine is offered, here by faith in Him to dwell. All I know here before me, Jesus doeth all things well. For I know whate'er befall me, Jesus doeth all things well. All the way my Savior leads me, cheer these winding paths I tread. Give me grace for every trial, lead me with the living bread. Though my weary steps may falter, and my soul of earth may be, rising from the strong before me, lo, a spring of joy I see. Gushing from the rock before me, lo, a spring of joy I see.
Just before we sing this last verse and then have the closing prayer by Brother J. Eddie Schwartz, let me urge you again, if you're here this morning and you feel the voice of God is really calling you to Himself, calling you to be saved, calling you to step out and commit your life to Him, do so as we sing this last verse, and then the service will be over as our Brother Schwartz closes in prayer.
All the way my Savior leads me, for the fullness of His love. me all the way.
Shall we pray? Now, Father, we do thank Thee for our time together this morning. We thank Thee for this message from the Word of God, from our faithful brother and minister who has opened the Word to us. And we pray that Abraham indeed will be an example and a challenge to us to go on for Thee. We know, Father, that there are failures in the past as well as blessings. And though we have our memories, so far as the future is concerned, we forget those things which are behind, and we press on in the will and in the way of God. We do pray for those in our midst who are not saved, as well as those in our radio audience. We pray, O God, that this will be the day they will call upon Thee and receive Thine unspeakable gift, the Lord Jesus Christ, as their Lord and Savior. And we pray that each one of us will go forth, yielded to Thee, determined to do Thy will, determined that the Lord Jesus Christ will have the preeminence in all things. And so we thank Thee for our time together this morning, and we pray Thy continued blessing upon each one as we commend us to Thee in our Savior's precious name. Amen.